I want us to read from God's Word this evening before we pray. And we're turning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and the chapter 27. 2 Chronicles, chapter 27. We're going to read some words concerning that period of Israel's history that will be the subject of our study during the incoming week. The great King Hezekiah was a man who experienced revival. And what is recorded concerning the revival of his day is written for our learning. It's written for our learning. And we want to learn from it in this incoming week. But we're going back a few years before Hezekiah, and we're reading about his grandfather and his father. Chapter 27, then, of 2 Chronicles. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Let's read a little further down in the chapter, in the verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajalon and Degeroth and Shokah with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria. But he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen, and God will bless this reading from his precious word to all our hearts. We're going to unite together, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thou God of all the universe, the one who has created all things, and in whose hand is the breath of man, we bow in thy holy presence this evening, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, O God, into thy house this Sabbath evening to worship thee, to bow before thee, O God, and to render unto thee the praises that are due to thy holy name. We thank thee, O God, for thy faithfulness. Lord, we praise thee that we can say in the words of the hymn, no change Jehovah knows, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. And Lord, we thank Thee for the comfort that that truth brings to our hearts this evening. We see change in ourselves, and we lament, O God, that we are not what we were. But we thank Thee that the One to whom we came as sinners, and in whom we found mercy and grace and power to save us, has not changed. Thou hast not changed in Thy love, O God. You love us still the same, though we are ashamed of our changes, ashamed of our failures, ashamed, O God, of how we have been disloyal. Yet, Lord, our sins have not changed God. And we praise Thee that Thou art as loving and as merciful and as gracious tonight as ever Thou hast been. And we come to Thee, O God, this evening, and we pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon Thy people in these times. We have come, Lord, to set ourselves the task of meditating upon the subject of revival. We have come like the people gathered in the home of Cornelius, and we would desire, O God, their attitude. We have come and we say that we are gathered here to hear whatsoever God would say unto us. Lord, teach us tonight and in this incoming week. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, O God. Speak to us, Lord. For, O God, we are a people aware of the need that there is for a gracious awakening and a gracious reviving in this land of ours. Lord God, we look back over the years and we see the alterations in just about every sphere of life in Ulster. There has been a departing from Thee. Thy day, O God, is desecrated. Thy word, O God, is despised and mocked. Thy standards, O God, have been abandoned. And the ancient landmarks, O God, have been knocked over and removed and repositioned. And, O God, man would rewrite the Ten Commandments. But, Lord, we are praying that as Thou hast in the history of men moved in mighty power, that Thou would move again. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of revival. O God, we praise Thee that this land perhaps has been favored more than most. And hardly, O God, has a century gone past, but there has been an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And Lord, many of us can remember good days in times of real blessing when first we started out for heaven. And Lord, we're praying that Thou wilt come again. We pray for our young people, Lord. O God, our heart's desire is that they might experience the reviving power and grace of God. Lord, we have so often felt that we are such poor representatives of Bible Christianity. We would love the young people, Lord, to experience for themselves what God can do in power. Lord, wilt Thou not pour out Your Spirit in these days? We pray that in our meeting tonight, and in the meeting, Lord, that will be held here each night of the incoming week, may it please You to pour out Your Spirit with grace and power. We pray for a binding of the devil. Lord, it was rightly prayed in the prayer meeting before the service that the devil will oppose these meetings. And we know he will. But we thank Thee that Jesus is greater than Satan and sin.
and Satan to Jesus must bow. Lord, bind the devil, we pray. And grant, O God, that Thy people may be led by Thy Spirit to a deeper understanding of these things and a greater experience of the power and grace of God. Save us from our sins, Lord. That's what's wrong with us. Sin, Lord, has come into the camp. Sin, Lord, has paralyzed our lives. Sin, O God, has bound us, even as Samson was bound. Sin has put out our eyes, and we're blind to many things this night that we ought to see clearly. O God, wilt Thou not come and revive us again and touch us? We remember particularly tonight the minister of this congregation. Lord, his absence is doubtless felt very sorely by the people here. Lord, we pray that in mercy Thou wilt put Thy hand upon our brother and raise him up. We thank Thee for the mercy You have shown toward him. We thank You for sparing him, Lord. And we thank Thee that he is home again with his family. And we're praying, Lord, that Thou would put forth Thy power and Thy grace and touch Thy servant and raise him up again. Lord, may he break all the rules, as it were, and all the diagnoses of doctors, and before very long be fit and able to serve Thee as he would desire. Lord, Thou art able to do it. Thou didst raise Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick of a fever, and Lord, it says that the first thing she did was begin to minister unto them. Lord, You can raise up our brother. You can raise him up, Lord, that he might engage in that which he desires to do, most of all, to answer prayer for him. And wherever Thy word is proclaimed tonight, we pray that in power You will come down. Remember our own church in Kilskerrin. Remember Dr. Paisley tonight. We thank Thee for this champion of God. We pray, Lord, that You will lead him and guide him as he would seek to oppose the lies and the treachery that are taking place in our country at this time. God of heaven, confound the liars and bring to naught their schemes. Hear us, Lord, now as we wait before Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. Let's turn again, please, to our hymn book.
I'd like to give each one a very warm welcome to our evening service. It's good to see a good number get in this Sabbath evening. And if you're a visitor, you're joining with us. We're delighted to see you. And we give you a warm welcome here to the church in Dromore. We are delighted to have with us tonight in the pulpit the Reverend Ivan Foster. Tonight sees the commencement of our special week, a series of meetings on revival. And we're delighted to have the Reverend Ivan Foster taking this week of meetings. It continues right through tomorrow night, Monday night, right through to Friday night at 8 o'clock. Do set this week aside. Come as often as you can and invite others. We're looking forward from a time of blessing from the Lord. And we know that we've not been disappointed. We know that the Lord is promised that those who seek Him, that they will not be disappointed indeed. And we're looking forward to a great week of blessing here in this incoming week. Friday night at 6:30 sees the children's meeting. And in the Young People's Fellowship, they are invited to join on Friday night as well. And to join in the week that has just entered. That is on Friday night. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school at 10:15, the morning service at 11:30, and then the evening service at 7 o'clock. And the preacher next Lord's Day will be Gavin Beers. Gavin Beers is a student at Whitfield College, and he will be along with us next Lord's Day. Do keep in mind the covenant offering, which is due next Lord's Day. There's some literature on the table as you leave the church, as copies of the Revivalist. There's also a little magazine focused on morals, and also a little magazine for boys and girls entitled Bible Bulletin. Do take a look at the literature table and pick up those copies as you leave the church. Now, I know that the Reverend Kenny would have been delighted to be with us tonight, but unfortunately he's not able. And I'm sure he'd been looking forward to this week, but I know many are praying for him. The Lord may touch him, as the Reverend Foster's been saying, and soon he may be back with us here amongst us in fellowship again very soon. Some offerings over the past few days, total calving offering for the month of October came to £717. There was an anonymous gift of £20, there was a copper collection of £11, and that brought a total sum of £748. Missionary Council offering last Lord's Day came to £136. Deputation prayer meeting last Tuesday night, Colin Maxwell, and it came to a total sum of £278. And I'd like to thank once again each one who gave to those offerings.
Well, we want to respond to the words of welcome. We have looked forward to coming and joining with you in this week of meetings. We were all, of course, greatly shocked to hear of the illness of your minister. I can honestly say when I heard word, I was really shocked indeed. My breath was taken away on hearing that sad report. But we're delighted that the Lord has been pleased to spare your minister, Mr. Kenny, and also to have restored him so quickly to his family. And we trust that he will know a very speedy recovery indeed. I'd say it may help him to recover to know that I'm here loose for a week without supervision. I'd say he'll be anxious to get back and going again. Well, we were going up to see him, actually, and I happened to be talking to Dr. Lindsay Wilson, who's our minister down in Castlederg, and I was saying I was going to see him, and he says, well, I don't know whether you should or not. I don't know whether that's because I have a very bad bedside manner as a visitor or what. I do know that when my folks see me coming visiting, they begin to get alarmed about their health, and they're wondering just what have I heard. But he said no. He has had so many visitors, it may not just be a good thing to add to the number. Well, it's good, of course, that he had many visitors, but it's something that perhaps we find when we're healthy, we find a little difficult to comprehend, that when you are ill, how wearying just having someone visit you. It may seem a strange thing, but it really does. It forces you to concentrate your mind and try to follow conversations, and it's all wearying. And I therefore listened to the doctor's advice and didn't travel up to see him. But we will, I'm sure, have an opportunity to visit during this week, and we look forward to seeing our brother. Do pray for the meetings. Let me tell you that I'm looking forward to them because I want to discover what God has to say to us regarding revival today. I'm very conscious of the need. I was talking to a young fellow on Thursday night past. He had come to the Lord. His family belongs to the Clogher Valley congregation over which I have charge at the present time in its vacancy. He had lived a very wild life. He really was the heartbreak of his father and mother. Only a young fellow, but was living without restraint. And suddenly, God smote him. Not physically, but spiritually. He had been going with a young lassie for a number of years. And it turned out that she was a backslider. And in conversations together, she said to him, I can't go on like this. I have got to get right with God. And therefore, because you're not saved,
this will have to break off. And they were agreeing to their relationship coming to an end. She just felt she had to get right with God. But the conversation sparked things off. And in his own mind he began to dwell somewhat on these eternal matters. And he said he was driving home one night, and he had a passenger in the car with him. And he said to him, "You know, if I was now to leave the road and kill myself in this car, I'd go straight to hell." It's something, you know, when a sinner faces up to that truth. Very shortly after that, he was in one of the services in the church in Clogher Valley. And there was a visiting student minister, I think. And he just simply set out Christ. And at the end, he pressed upon those who were not saved to get right with God. And sitting in the pew, that young fellow got right with God. And what a change it has made in him. And in his work, since he got saved, this was in the summertime, there have been 4 of his workmates have got saved as well. You will see in the burning bush, we asked Colin Mercer, the Reverend Colin Mercer, to write a little report of some unusual conversions up there in Mourne. And I said to this young fellow, "You know, preachers today who love the Lord and want to see revival, every time they hear of a thing like this, they want to know all about it. And they're wondering, is this the beginning? Is this the beginning?" That's the spirit that wrote that old revival hymn, "What's the News? What's the News?" Oh, that again in this land there might come, not just here and there, ones and twos, but a mighty moving of God with power. So that the sole topic of our conversation is not what those head cases up there, the pro-agreement parties and so forth, are engaged in, but what God is doing in our country. What God is doing in our country. God sends revival. That's the only answer to all the shenanigans that's taking place in the political realm. May the Lord indeed send us revival. If you haven't got a leaflet, there have been some circulated. I hope you do have one, and that you take note of the subjects that we will be dealing with, and pray that God will help us night by night. We're going to receive the offering now, and we'll sing an old hymn. I haven't sung it for a long time, and I'm sure you know it. I hope that you do. 172, "Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display, with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today." Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. 172, we remain seated as the offering is received.
Thank you.
third verse, and we'll make it our last verse. Third verse, please. Let's have everyone really singing on this, our final verse. Would you turn in the scriptures to that portion we read together a little earlier in our service, 2 Chronicles, the chapters 27 and 28. I want to speak this evening on the subject, how a nation may descend into sin and degradation. Let's bow in prayer before we seek to know God's word to our hearts this evening. Father in heaven, look down upon us now. Give us receptive hearts. Take from us, O God, that which is of the flesh. Take from us the wandering thoughts, and may every eye, as it was in Nazareth, be fixed upon thee. And Lord, may thy word be opened now tonight. I know my need of power, Lord. Lord, without thy power, I can do nothing, yea, less than nothing. I can only disappoint. I can only further confuse. Lord, I can only work that which is wrong. I need your grace tonight, Lord. And pleading the blood of the Lamb, I ask thee to fill me with your power. And to grant us this evening a spiritual understanding of how a nation may decline. And more importantly, how our nation, of which we are a part, has declined from God. Answer prayer. Bless us now, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The subject then, as has been advertised, is how a nation may descend into sin and degradation. I think this is a suitable topic to begin this week of meetings, because although we will be concentrating at looking at various aspects of the revival which God granted to the kingdom of Judah in the days of Hezekiah, it's necessary for us to understand the depths to which the nation of Judah had sunk in the days just prior to Hezekiah coming to the throne. We want to see and understand the state of religion, the moral, spiritual state of Judah when Hezekiah came to the throne. I'll remind you of this fact. By now, of course, the ancient people of God have been divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom,
consisting of 10 tribes. It was known as Israel. And it had broken away from under the rulership of the house of David. And it was given over to wickedness from the very birth of its entity. Then there was the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was its capital, and it really only consisted of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But the descendants of David ruled on its throne. And to a far greater degree, it remained loyal to the Lord, although there was a constant working at apostasy. There was a constant pressure on to turn it away from the Lord. And in the days that we're going to be looking at, apostasy has indeed manifested itself, and that to a very serious degree. But when Hezekiah came to the throne, God was pleased to visit the people and roll back the tide to a wonderful measure. Now, as I say, you can never rightly appreciate what God did in the days of Hezekiah and what he did for Hezekiah until you understand something of the depths to which the nation had sunk. And so we read this evening about Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, and we read about his father. And during their 2 reigns, things began to change, and that's for the worse. Jotham had ascended the throne, we read in chapter 27, and the verse 1, and he was a good man, and consequently God blessed him. Verse 6 of chapter 27 tells us that very, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Let there be no mistake this evening. There is a close link between the spiritual character of those who hold high office in a land and the blessing of God upon the nation. Let there be no mistake about that. A godly man who gives godly leadership will bring, by his influence, the blessing of God upon a nation. And of course the opposite is the case as well. It's not a matter of indifference, you know, and it ought not to be a matter of indifference for Christians. Who leads the nation? But not to be a matter of indifference. We are urged in this book to pray for kings and princes and rulers. And so we ought to pray that God will give us men after his heart to rule over us. The state into which our nation has sunk is directly related to the men whom the people have chosen as their leaders and the policies that the people have been persuaded to follow, both in church and in state. Now, while we say that Jotham was a good man, his son Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, Ahaz was an evil man. He was an evil man. He was the very opposite to what his father had been. In chapter 28, and the verse 1, we're introduced to him. Young man of 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't say anything here about how people viewed
his reign, how the political commentators viewed his reign. They may have been writing glowing editorials about his policies and the direction he was leading the nation. But it says, in God's eyes, he did not that which was right. And you can please all the editors and political commentators that you wish. But if you don't please God, then you will come to a sad end as far as your rulership and your leadership in the nation is concerned. And it was this evil man, Ahaz, coming to the throne that brought Judah down. Let me first of all set this important truth before you this evening. A nation will certainly go down whenever those privileged with the gospel turn their back on it and reject it. For that's, in a nutshell, what Ahaz did. He had been brought up under the teaching of God's word. But he did not walk in God's word. He rejected gospel privileges and turned his back on gospel light. And because he was wicked, he influenced the people to wickedness. It's a case of like leader, like people. Let's remember that Jotham, who was Hezekiah's grandfather, had improved upon the spirituality of his father. But Ahaz, he declined from the position and the practice of Jotham. So Jotham, when he came to the throne, he had had a godly father, Uzziah. But he improved upon the position and the standards of his father. For we are told there in the chapter 27, if you look please at the verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know what that little phrase is referring to. Because Uzziah, who walked with God and knew much of God's blessing, foolishly, proudly, took upon himself a function that wasn't his to perform, great man and all that he was. He went into the temple and he took on the role of a priest. And God smote him. God judged him. And Jotham, his son, coming to the throne, he walked with God, but he didn't make that mistake. He improved. He learned from the mistake of his father. And he went on with God, avoiding the pitfall that his father had fallen into. But on the other hand, Jotham's son, Ahaz, he rejected entirely the standards and the practices and the views of his father. And that's where the nation took a turn for the worse. Where you get a generation turning its back upon the truths that a godly generation hands them, that's when the nation turns from God. That's where the trouble begins. And begins with a vengeance. How sad it is to see a goodly man, a godly man, raise an evil son. Godly Jotham raised ungodly Ahaz. It sadly happens. We are not told the circumstances which brought this about. But there was a failing somewhere. And the failing resulted in an ungodly 20-year-old taking over the reins of the nation and turning it aside. Listen, young people, tonight. God expects you to take what your father and mother, as Christians, have wrought, and then to increase it, to improve upon it. Not to squander it, not to waste it, not to fail to live up to their standards. No, God wants you to advance from their position. Not to be content to reach the level your father and mother reached, but to go higher than them. That's what God expects. You know, there's not one of you here, should it so be your lot, that your father passes on a business to you. How happy would he be at the end of the first year when you say, well, now, I'll tell you, do you remember all those profits you made and you carefully put in the bank and sweated and toiled in order? I spent the half of them in the first year. That wouldn't be deemed a very successful use of the business that had been built up and passed on to you. That wouldn't be deemed a very wise thing. Well, how much more when instead of the gold and the silver that will decay and rust and disappear and come to nothing, how much more does God not expect us when we are given a heritage of gospel privileges for us to invest? And invest them wisely and cause them to grow. Paul the Apostle said of his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. It is the desire of God, the will of God, that when father and mother lays a foundation, that the next generation build on it. Build on it. And advance on it. You ought to outpray your father and mother. You ought to outread the Bible. You ought to outrun them. That's what God would have us to do. For you have got a better start, most likely, than they received. The beginning of the decline then was when privileges, gospel privileges, were refused and rejected. And Ahaz turned his back upon the ways of his father. You will notice that Jotham, when he came to the throne, did not fall in with the ways of the people, but Ahaz did. When Jotham came to the throne, we read in chapter 27, he set about serving the Lord. But it's clear that there was amongst the people a very differing view of how things ought to be done. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 27, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. The tendencies amongst the people, the departures from God that were undoubtedly already at work, continued. The king did not fall in with these tendencies. The king sought to follow the Lord, even though his people were doing corruptly. That word corruptly is the word that appears in the 6th chapter of Genesis when it describes the earth in that day of great apostasy and rebellion. The earth was corrupt before the Lord. This is the same corrupting influence that was at work. It's apostasy. It's rebellion against God. And that had broken out already amongst the people. But Jotham, when he came to the throne, he went on with God and did not fall into line and into step with the people. There is a great need today for godly men and women and godly young men and young women who will stand for God no matter what others are doing. No matter what the trend is, the fashion is, they will stand for God and do what's right. They will not forsake the ground that they know God would have them occupy. Because if they forsake the ground and begin to follow the crowd, then the nation will go down. That's what happened here. Jotham the king, he stood his ground, and even though there would have been agitation amongst the people to adopt the new styles and the new theology and the new notions, he didn't. But when Ahaz came along, he wasn't of that mind. He did undoubtedly begin to go along with the new views. In chapter 28, in the verse 2, it says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, if you know your Bible, when God says he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel, that describes very clearly the wickedness of the man. Because the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern tribe, the one that had broken away, the kingdom that had broken away from the house of David, they were utterly rebellious against God. They had instituted new gods, made themselves idols, had formed a new priesthood, a rival priesthood from the priesthood God had ordained and which carried out God's functions in Jerusalem. They had just created a counterfeit religion. And everything that was vile and wicked and obnoxious in the eyes of God, that is what they followed. And this man, the son of a godly man, he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel. He was a modernist. He was one who said, move of the time. You can't be old-fashioned all your days. That's what he said. And that was a clear indication that the nation was going down. When there is introduced through the doors of God's house the fashions, the ways, the notions, the views of the world, then we are on our way down. And God's on his way out. For he that no part. He that no part. The Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry purged the temple. There had been things brought into the temple which were contrary to God. And we remember how he purged the temple. He made a cord of whips and he drove out the money changers and the sellers of cattle and animals and the merchandise that was there. He overthrew the tables. It's very clear that following the first time he did it, they just brought it all back in again. And he overthrew it the second time. But they must have brought it all back in again. And then eventually there was the complete overthrow of the temple in AD 70. God's judgment fell. They didn't take heed to the purgings of Christ. And they paid the price. Listen, we have got to stand fast within the precincts of God's house and keep out of God's house that which has its origins in the world. Now understand, it's nothing to do with you're of a certain age group and you're old fashioned. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's because if we bring in that which is of the world, then God will leave us and we will but see the destruction of our church, and with it the destruction of the nation. This then is what brought about this decline, this departure. Those privileged with the gospel turning their backs upon it and rejecting it. Ahaz, in all that he did, took no note of the fact that he was copying those upon whom God's judgment was falling. I would ask you to closely study the account that's given us of what was happening in the northern kingdom at the time of the reign of Ahaz. He was walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. He was adopting their gods and their evil practices. And the very people whose ways he was adopting were at that time being judged by God, mightily judged. The parallel account of events in that day, but which centers more upon the northern kingdom and what was happening there, is found in 1 Kings chapter 15 and the chapter 16. And I want you to look at those before we haven't time tonight to go into them in any depth. But there you will see how God had sent invading armies, the Syrians, into the northern kingdom and carried them away, captivity. Carried them away and scattered them abroad. You have descendants of Jacob tonight in Russia, in Germany, in virtually every European country, I would say in every European country. You have them in every nation in the world. And you know when that began? That began at the very period that we're looking at here, when they were carried away out of their own land and scattered. And from that time on, they began to scatter more and more. God's judgment was falling upon the very people that Ahaz was copying. Wouldn't you think he'd have some sense? Wouldn't you think he would say, look, I'm adopting the very things that has brought God's judgment on the people whom I'm copying? But it didn't register with him. And it doesn't register in Ulster tonight, you know, that the ways that the people are following are the ways that have brought God's judgment on other nations that follow that way. There's no looking out on Scotland tonight with its spiritual barrenness. There's no looking out on England tonight with its utter spiritual emptiness. And there's no saying by the people of Ulster, we are copying them. We're adopting their views. We're permitting them to change our attitudes. And we're going to become as they are. There's no alarm. Indeed, people want to be like that. People want to live in a God-free environment. It's deemed a most liberalizing advance. It will bring our society, we are told, into the 21st century if we can get rid of these Bible-based notions and views. But they haven't seemed to notice that it will also bring disaster. I was just reading yesterday that which indicates just how far and how third-rate
the United Kingdom has become. The British Army was deemed to be one of the greatest armies in the world not that long ago. But it has become more and more and more depleted. It has been reduced in number again and again and again. And some of the most historic regiments have disappeared because the United Kingdom has become so impoverished it can't afford the army. And I was reading yesterday how that the British Army over on an exercise in the Middle East found that its radios didn't work. They're so outdated. Its rifles jammed in the dust of the desert. Its tanks stalled, unable to operate in such conditions. Only two of its submarines are allowed to put to sea. Its whole helicopter fleet is parked somewhere as they try to work out what's wrong with them. And the commander of the marine unit that the British government is talking about sending into Afghanistan is saying, please don't send us, we're not ready. They're not ready. They couldn't even put desert boots on the soldiers that were fighting there. Are training there in that exercise. They couldn't afford to put the right foot on the soldier. Now that's only one tiny sliver of the nation's affairs. We could talk about education. We could talk about medical affairs and the national health. We could talk about policing and criminality. We could talk about the well-being of children. We could talk about so many aspects of society today, and every area indicates a decline, a crumbling, a decay. And yet, there are those who would have us join in and associate ourselves with the moral and spiritual views that have brought this decline into being. It seems that like Ahaz, who was blind to the judgment of God upon those he was seeking to imitate, there's blindness today upon those who would be like the world and cast off their gospel heritage in order to be like the world. Very quickly, for my time is gone. When people cast off the truth of God, as Ahaz did, when they turn their back on the gospel, they will run into trouble very quickly. They will run into trouble very quickly. Jotham, we have pointed out in chapter 27 and the verse 6, was made strong as he sought to walk with God. But how different was the story of Ahaz? Look at the first 6 verses of chapter 28. It's decline, decline, and further decline. His own son was killed. 2 close associates were killed. Verse 7. That's not surprising, for he had offered his children as sacrifices to the god Moloch, causing them to pass through the fire. A heathen, wicked, depraved practice. Little wonder then that he who gave his child to the flames found God taking one of his children on the battlefield as a judgment. Oh, we could spend time this evening just thinking of the consequences in the lives of children as a result of their fathers turning
their back on God. How swiftly a nation will fall that turns its back upon God. It was of God, this fall.
In verse 5 of chapter 28, let's note this. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive.
God did it. God did it. Listen, men and women, we're inclined to blame the IRA for just about everything. And I, for one, wouldn't try to defend. But remember this. God has permitted the IRA to do all it did. God has permitted it. It says here the Syrians carried them away, but God brought it about. God brought it about. The Lord delivered him into the hand of the Syrians. We have been delivered into the hands of the IRA. We have. We have been delivered into the hands of republicans. We have been delivered into the hands of ecumenical politicians. We are in their hands. I've written an article in the Burning Bush this month, setting out what I believe to be the only explanation as to how it is that things have come about the way they are. We have an IRA man, the head of the IRA, in charge of your children's education. You send your child. If your child attends a state school, you send your child to a school the head of which is the leader of the IRA, a man guilty of innumerable murder. Now what would our fathers have thought of that? At times I'm glad my old father has gone to be with Christ. I don't know how it could happen. We have handed over to our enemies. And we can't seem to find a means of stopping them. Why are our efforts not successful? Why is the efforts made by good people in this land not successful at stopping the terror? Because God. Why is God handing us over? Because this land has turned its back on God. This land has turned its back on God. And God's people are undoubtedly tainted with that guilt.
They, if they were honest, can find in their lives areas in which they have let go God's heritage
and given it up. Not being faithful to God. And we're paying the price. We're paying the price. I haven't time to go into all the points that I did want to make. I say that I'm sure many times during this week. But men and women, the parallel is there for us to see. Let me tell you that the disaster that overtook the nation of Judah from the time that Jotham died to the time in which, did you follow when I was reading, how many people in Israel were taken away captive or were slain? We read in verse 6 of chapter 28, the king of Israel, the northern tribe, slew 120,000 men in one day. Valiant men. The best of men. 120,000. And then further down, we read that there was carried away many into captivity. In verse 8, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters.
That's what the nation lost as a result of its sin. And that devastating decline came about within a period of 16 years. 16 years. That's how long the reign of Ahaz lasted. 16 years. What a decline there has been in this country for the last 25 years. Young people, let me say to any 20-year-old young Christian here, young Christian woman, young Christian man, when I got saved, one of the first protests that I was on was up in Port Rush. The Reverend John Wiley led it. And it was out to a place called Remore Head. And we went there. There wasn't too many of us. It was a sort of a very hastily called protest. But we went along to protest. You know, we were protesting it. It had the support of the whole free church. When the protest was over and time was available, there were articles written in the Revivalist, and free Presbyterians were reading about it everywhere. Small and all, there may have been a number in those times. No, they were protesting them. They were going to open King Swing on the Lord's Day. King Swing. I guarantee Christians use those swings today. But back then, that was deemed an offense to God. Haven't we let things slip? 16 years. That's all the time it took for the nation to move from the days of Jotham to the absolute calamity at the end of the reign of Ahaz. Oh, we need revival today. We need the revival today. Our land has fallen. The standards of religion have fallen. And I'm not here tonight to cheer you all up. Because if I were to cheer you all up, I would be creating and generating in you a false spirit and an attitude not in keeping with the state of affairs in this province. You remember what Nehemiah did when he heard from his brother the state of affairs in Jerusalem. It says he sat down and he wept. I say, brethren and sisters, there is grounds for us tonight to sit down and weep over what has happened in our land over the last 25 years. Grounds to sit down and weep over what has happened within Zion, within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 15 years. But listen, though we have sinned and fallen short, there is one in heaven whose will it is, I believe, to raise up his people again, to bless us, to revive us. The one who handed Judah over to their enemy is able to take Judah back again out of the hands of their enemies. And I tell you, when I hear the news in this country, and when I hear the crowing of the McGinnises and the Kellys and the Adamses and all the other gangsters and murderers and hoodlums that there are in this land, when I hear them crowing, I comfort myself in the knowledge
God, one of these days, will deal with them. Deal with them He will. But I want God to deal with them in the context of Him dealing in mercy with His people and sending revival. God could deal in mercy to such a measure in Ulster that we would see hundreds and thousands of Sinn Féiners swept into the kingdom of God. And that would be the quare blow against them. That would be the quare blow against them. We're going to look at what God has to say about revival as we continue our study in the incoming week. I do trust that you will be able to come and join with us. We will endeavor to not hold you too long each night. There will be no preliminaries. We'll just have a hymn and a word of prayer, and then we'll get down to the preaching of God's word, and we trust that we will not be delaying you night by night. Let's close our meeting with the singing of the hymn 268. The hymn 268. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. If you're not saved tonight, I trust that God has made you to feel your lost condition. And I trust that you will come to Christ in your weariness. If you're a Christian this evening and you feel somewhat cast down by what we have had to say, I'm glad of that. I believe God would have us all to be cast down and cast upon Him. And I hope that tonight you too will heed these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, the Lord's calling His people, come back to me. He's knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That was spoken to Christians, you know, not sinners. Christians. The church. The church at Laodicea. The Lord wants back again to reign and to rule in our lives. May you hear the voice of Christ in these meetings, dear Christian, and do what this hymn tells us to do. 268.
Heavenly Father, grant that in these meetings it may please you to break through amongst us with heart-melting power, life-changing power. And oh God, may we know again the fullness of God the Holy Ghost resting upon His people. God, save the gospel work in us. Whatever else may happen to us, God, save the gospel work, we pray, and revive Thy people. Now as we travel home, keep Your good hand upon us. And may mercy, grace, and peace from the triune God be the portion of His people, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.